I think throughout Advent we're going to have kind of two-part messages, because we're going to be looking, we're starting a new series called Fulfilled, in which we look at some of the Old Testament prophecies that the New Testament gospel writer Matthew says Jesus has fulfilled. But we carry a lot of assumptions when it comes to the prophets. And probably most of us, and sometimes when we read just the New Testament, the way sometimes the prophets may seem to be to us are these kind of mystical men who predict future historical events. The problem that we get when we have an image of the prophets that is just as kind of future predictors, people who have kind of this crystal ball that see into the future, is that when we actually read a passage like Isaiah 7, what we find is the prophet Isaiah coming to a king named Ahaz, whose back is up against the wall. He has armies coming at him from all sides, and we have a prophet who is so helpful that he says, "Oh, don't worry about it, Ahaz. There's going to be a baby born in 700 years." And that's really leaves us with trouble when we try and think about the prophets in this way. And so we're going to get more into this in the coming weeks, but I want to invite us all to think about prophecy less as predicting coded historical events, less as someone standing at point A and foretelling something that happens at point B, and more thinking about prophecy as a verbal encounter with God, where God speaks and presents the world with a God's eye view of reality. Think of prophecy less as, again, that point A and point B thing, as the prophet planting a seed that progressively grows throughout history and eventually blooms as God brings about redemption. Think about the prophets as people who give voice to the patterns of how God works in the world and how God gets involved in real life. To understand a little bit more, let's just look at Isaiah 7 for a moment and this Emmanuel promise. And we're going to read in a moment that this promise of Emmanuel is one of the prophecies that Matthew, the gospel writer, says that Jesus fulfilled. But here's the context. King Ahaz is the king of Judah, of God's people, and King Ahaz is in a jam. He has an alliance of small nations ganging up on him. And so Ahaz does some problem solving. And for Ahaz, this problem solving involves bringing in the big guns, bringing in another superpower to come in and wipe out these smaller nations that have allied against him. And what Isaiah is doing is he enters into the court, the royal court, and says to King Ahaz, "No, this is not how God is working right now. Your plan, as many of our plans do, has a whole host of unintended consequences that you cannot see from your limited perspective and your limited wisdom." Isaiah tells King Ahaz, "Wait. Trust. God is going to come through. God will show you a way, and it is not your way." And in this, Isaiah is pointing to a pattern of how God speaks and calls his people. And they're right up here. Just a couple of the verses that talk about this. We are told, "Do not trust in your own cleverness." We are told, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses." That's military might or resources. "But we trust in the name of the Lord our God." We are told, don't trust in your own understanding. Don't trust in your own cleverness. Don't trust in your resources. Trust in God. And I imagine like many of us, we can identify with Ahaz's response to Isaiah. Yeah. Oh, I believe all that stuff. I believe in God. But this is real life facing me right now. This is a practical situation that I have to deal with right now. And what Isaiah tells him is, no, God comes and enters into the world in real life. And so God is going to give you a real life sign. And as some of us know, there is nothing more real life than having a baby. That's the sign that God enters in real life. You can trust God, and he's going to prove it to you through this child. Ahaz is faced with trusting in a God that he can't see or trusting in solutions that he does see. And this is our situation pretty much every day of our lives. To put our trust in a God we can't see, or to put our trust in our own cleverness or understanding or in our own resources, whether they be financial or on a national level military resources or, again, our wisdom and understanding. Ahaz was in a jam, and so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what jams are we in? What are the corners that we feel backed into? Maybe they're financial. Maybe they are relationships that are broken and we don't know what to do or how to fix it. Maybe there's a responsibility that you have that you just have no idea how you can carry it out faithfully. The question that we have to ask is then, what are our options? What are your solutions? What are your ideas? What resources do you have? And have you asked God to show up, to do something, and to guide you in how you can respond and how you can live in the midst of this jam? Emmanuel is the pattern that Isaiah is pointing to. This is how God works. God shows up in jams from Abraham to Moses to Ahaz. God promises to show up. When we get in jams, God comes through and makes a way when it seems to us like there is no way or no other way than our solutions. And thus, Emmanuel, for Ahaz and for us, if we want to live in God's story, is also a choice. And the choice is whether we will trust in our own cleverness and in our own resources and in our own understanding, or whether we will put our trust in a God who comes through for his people time and time again. Isaiah's Emmanuel sign is a call to put our whole trust in God and God alone. Maybe you're starting to see the significance of the little pennies that you picked up from the offering plates. Now I realize I got a little ahead of myself before, and I know we've lost some of our young folk, and so I apologize for that, but if we have any who are still here, if Sissy, you want to come up, I don't know if Leah's still up here. No, she's okay. What we wanted to do during the Advent season is to build our nativity scene up here. And so, our first member of this scene today is going to be Joseph. And as you saw in the story, it was Joseph who had a plan. Unlike Ahaz, when God came to him and said, no, this is not God's way, God has another way, Joseph responded and trusted in God. And so Joseph is the first character in our nativity scene. Sissy, do you want to do the honors or no? No. Okay. See if he stays up on that bed of grass. Now, if any of us have ever read a book or watched a movie, I imagine that's probably all of us, we have probably noticed that it is the worst jams that people get themselves in that make for the best stories. Am I right? This is the Emmanuel promise and pattern. When we are in our worst jams, God breaks in and does something. Now, King Ahaz was in a jam, and his jam was significant, but it was local, and it was an isolated historical moment. Matthew's gospel points us to the jam of all jams, if you will. And that's what the Bible calls sin. When we have turned from God and tried to live on our own and in our own way, this is the jam that is at the heart of everything else, whether it is our sin or the sin of others. This is when we experience the brokenness of the world and the confusion of the world and the hardship and distress and fear of the world. And it is into this jam, which is neither local nor isolated, something that infects and ensnares people in all places at all times, that Matthew tells us Emmanuel is born and Jesus fulfills the promise. Verse 21, in Joseph's dream, he hears that his wife, or soon-to-be wife, Mary, will bear a son. And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. Now, I've already suggested that I'm not sure that the Emmanuel promise that Isaiah was just talking about a baby born 700 years later named Jesus. And so you might be wondering, well, then how does Jesus fulfill the Emmanuel promise? And this, I think, is the key to it. This prophecy is not, Matthew is not just pointing out that Mary was a virgin. He's pointing out that Jesus was the ultimate Emmanuel. That Jesus was the one who entered into the jam of all jams and brings out God's purposes through it. And Jesus entered into our jam not just by God working through a human being, as he had through Abraham and through Moses, and even through, in the book of Isaiah, a few chapters later, the king Hezekiah. God had broken in before and worked through people in the world before. But now God was not working through a human being, but becoming one. But by becoming one of us. And Jesus would not just save one kingdom in one war, but this Emmanuel would begin a whole new creation. Jesus fulfills the Emmanuel promise in a completely unexpected way. This was not how people thought God was going to break in and save the world. And yet, Jesus fulfills the Emmanuel promise in a way that is completely fitting to the greater story that the Bible is telling. That God has entered in more fully and completely than we could ever possibly imagine, into the jam that we were in that is more deep and pervasive than any other situation that we could get ourselves in. And that God would bring redemption through it. When we look at Jesus, we must admit that God saves the world in a way that we would never have come up with. We would never have come up with the Christmas story. We would never have come up with many of Jesus' teachings. We would never have come up with a cross. And we would not have come up with a resurrection. We certainly would not have come up with a church of broken people wandering through this world who are supposed to bring about God's purposes. We must admit when we look at Jesus that God's ways are not our ways. And Jesus' fulfillment of the Emmanuel promise then also means not just that this is how God is saving the world, but that Jesus is the rightful object of our trust, of our faith. Are we going to trust our own cleverness or understanding or resources? Or are we going to trust Jesus' work on our behalf and Jesus' way? Are we going to try to make ourselves good enough for God? Or are we going to receive the grace that Jesus has provided on the cross? Are we going to try to blaze our own trails through life? Or are we going to trust in the way of Christ and the way of love that he laid out for us? Now, trust is hard to do on our own. And Erica, even in your story, it was another voice that had to come in and say, you need to trust God. And that is so significant, because we can get lost in our own jams, and we can't see past our own way out, our own solutions. We need prophets like Isaiah to come in and say, no, God has a different way. This is how God is moving in your life. We need other eyes to see those things. And so God has blessed us with a community, not just to live life on our own, with people who can come around us and point out God's patterns to us and remind us that God is with us and that God is for us. And so I want to encourage you this week of Advent, to respond to the Emmanuel promise and the call to trust by having a conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, someone who knows the scriptures and who has lived out God's ways. Maybe not, none of us have perfectly, but just someone else who can have a different perspective on your life. And maybe you can provide a different perspective on their life, and talk about whatever jams you are in. And say, how might God be moving here? How might God be calling us to trust in him? What are my solutions? And what might God be doing here? I have a colleague who lives by the rule of four. She says that when she's faced with a problem, she thinks about her first three reactions and responses, and she doesn't do them. And only when she comes to the fourth one might she be onto something. And that's the idea here, that you can sit together with one another and ask not just what is my initial reaction or my second reaction or my third reaction, but what if I wait just another moment on God? What might God be doing? How might God break through? And how might God guide me through this? And the ultimate question at stake here is whether your life and whether your jam will be a you story, a story about you and what you've done and how you got yourself out, probably with a lot of unintended consequences to go along with it, or whether your life and whether your jam will be a God story that you get to share with people of how God entered in and showed himself to be Emmanuel one more time to you that you can encourage others with. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Emmanuel sign. Thank you for becoming Emmanuel for us. And I pray that you would help us to believe that you are trustworthy, that we might put aside for a moment our own cleverness and our own understanding and our own resources, and give you space to come through for us and for others, and to turn our stories into a God story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is why you have the pennies. Not as some statement that our national slogan is, in God we trust. That's not the issue here. But just that we just have this little reminder that's always available to us, that we are called to put our trust for this life and the next in God. So I invite you to carry it around with you and be reminded of that throughout the week.